Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 16. In verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Then in verse 11, You will show me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the life of the believer. This is what God had given to us to be our lives. You maintain my lot. I don't worry about things. God takes care of me. God takes care of the things He has given me. God takes care of my life. He takes care of me. He takes care of my call. He takes care of His plan for my life. He organizes my steps. He brings me to where He wants me. He takes care of my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, lines is a little bit tricky sometimes for people. In Isaiah 28:13, the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept. Precepts are authoritative rules of action. In other words, governmental doctrine. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. When it says, your lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places, it correlates to Isaiah 28:13, the lines that he is speaking of. Now, lines themselves, precept upon precept, line upon line, it's not actually talking about line of scripture upon line of scripture. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, these are the lines he's talking about. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. Threefold is shelash. It's a passive intensive. By virtue of being passive intensive, it means it's a verb. It's not an adjective like it sounds in the English. It is a verb. A threefold cord is not easily broken. And what it's saying is to do something three times, to break something into three parts. And it's referring back to three dimensions of grace. Those three dimensions, of course, are the gift of God, which often people will call unmerited favor in Ephesians 2:8, the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7, and the government of God in Hebrews 4:16. The word cord is the line. A threefold line. So what it's really talking about when it talks about line is the fullness of grace worked into your life. So, the fullness of grace worked into my life results in pleasant places. And then he continues, I have a good inheritance. And of course, this is talking about souls. It's talking about rewards that we receive in heaven. And I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. That counsel results in faith. It results in His word, His thoughts, His heart being in my frame of reference. Continuing there, my heart, my frame of reference, instructs me in night seasons, in the difficult times, because He has given me counsel, and the counsel is now in my frame of reference. I have set the Lord always before me, because there is a reason I set Him before me. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. And that is, of course, talking about ability. Therefore, my heart is glad. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. And this is talking about joy that reflects the glory of God. My heart is glad, and my joy reflects the glory of God. My flesh will rest in hope. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, in whom not yet seeing, but believing you exult with joy unspeakable and being glorified. Again, this is reflecting His glory. These characteristics, the lines, the grace of God bringing me into pleasant places, God taking care of me, giving me His counsel that instructs me in my difficulties, the Lord before me, because He is the source of my strength and my ability, the gladness in my heart, the glory that this reflects, the rest that I possess, the fullness of joy, loving God, and faith produces unspeakable joy in me. This is our life as believers. A lot of people start there when they become believers. I'm talking about believers who receive Christ as their Savior and then enter into a good Bible teaching ministry. And they grow and they enjoy their life with God. And there is fellowship there and there is joy there and there is love there. And they are very happy to be there. And there is nothing lacking for them. This is how God designed it for us. But then in 1 Peter 5:8, we learn something. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. These things that God gives us, you could summarize all of them with one word, contentment. Contentment gives me joy. Contentment allows me to come to God. Contentment allows me to live in His strength. I have this sense of contentment, and as a result, I have joy in my life. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, because of contentment, I see the strength and the ability of God on my behalf, fulfilling my needs. And I have even greater contentment. It's contentment upon contentment that God has designed for us. But this detail here, it can derail many people. The devil is seeking whom he may devour. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why? Because the devil is seeking whom he may devour. In John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Again, he is seeking whom he may devour. What is he trying to devour? He's trying to devour our contentment. When Lucifer was in heaven, in Ezekiel 28:15-18, he learned that God had a plan that he could not understand. Because he did not know the true nature of God, and even though he was a holy angel at the time, he did not know the true nature of holiness. He thought it was sinless perfection. He thought it was having all your ducks in a row, if you will. He didn't recognize the true holiness was the love of God. And so when the love of God had a plan whereby God would have someone that could become one with Him, Lucifer couldn't handle it. Because the plan in itself involved something that was not sinless perfection. But then the love of God could not be revealed, and God could not express who He is in the full measure if he could not be patient, if he could not be kind, if there was no mercy to be given, no kindness to be expressed. But Lucifer didn't understand this. Instead, he got offended, he got hurt. He saw it as scandalous what God was going to do. Become a man and then die. And then, to boot, he learned that angels would fall and they would have no opportunity for redemption, whereas mankind, who was not sinless perfection, lower than the angels, would fall and God would redeem fallen men. When he learned this, he became discontent. He was no longer satisfied with who God was. He was no longer satisfied with who he was. And we see that in Isaiah 14:13-14. He was discontent. And part of that discontentment was in the fact that he was beautiful. His beauty caused him to look at himself. And that will always lead to discontentment. When I think that I have any merit in myself, when I think that I have any value in myself, of myself, apart from my Savior, it will lead to discontentment. It will lead to comparing myself with other people. It may even lead to comparing myself to God, even though perhaps not as wittingly. But it's talking about discontentment. Satan wants to steal our contentment. Do not allow Satan to steal your contentment. In Galatians 4:9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? We were in bondage to these weak and beggarly elements before our salvation, but God has delivered us from those weak and beggarly elements when we became the new creation. But now, he said, after you have known God, or were known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, and you desire to be in bondage to them again? The word beggarly is tokos, and it means lacking in anything in respect to your spirit. It's destitute. It's lowly. Elements is stoikion, and it's the elementary things, the primary and fundamental principles. So it's saying that you have these fundamental principles of human nature, selfishness, self-centeredness, perhaps envy, the things that make up the fallen nature of man. And these are the beggarly elements. They are destitute. They have no value to the spirit. Yet people turn to them again after they known God. A person may have known God and had a rich life with God, and then all of a sudden one day they start worrying about things that are meaningless, trivial, but they don't see them as trivial. They'll say, well, people don't like me, or people misunderstand me, or things aren't going my way, or I didn't get the answer to prayer yet that I have desired, or whatever it is, some element of discontentment. Satan had an element of discontentment, and he introduces an element of discontentment into our lives. He did it to Eve in the garden. Does it make any sense to you, Eve, in the original language of Genesis 3:1, that you should be able to eat of any tree of the garden, but not the best tree of the garden? And therein, he introduces discontentment. She had to look at herself and her thoughts and her notions apart from the Word of God first before that discontentment could enter. He robbed her. He robs Christians all the time. I didn't like that. That didn't feel good. That wasn't right. I don't belong. The body doesn't love me. Somebody else is ahead of me. Something isn't going right for me. God isn't answering me. I have to go through trials. And he brings in discontentment. Discontentment often comes through comparison. It can come through things like jealousy, envy. People who are jealous are immensely discontent. People who are envious are immensely discontent. People who think evil of another are immensely discontent. But what they lack would protect their contentment, which is love. In Hebrews 12:15, they fail the grace of God and a root of bitterness springs up and troubles them, and thereby many become defiled. In Romans 8:6, they enter into a carnal mind. A carnal mind is the natural mind apart from the Word of God, whereby God's thoughts are not directing the thoughts of the mind. They are not the frame of reference for our thoughts. If that is my case, where something other than the Word of God is the framework and the foundation of my thinking, then I'm carnally minded. But to be carnally minded is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enmity. It is at odds. It is an enemy of God. And it is not subject to the law of God. The law there is not law like Mosaic law. The word is nomos, and it's talking about the precepts of God. It is not subject to the precepts of God. Neither indeed can be. A person who is carnally minded cannot be corrected. They cannot be entreated. Because in their mind, they're not able to identify with what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring. A carnal mind, because it is a self-oriented pattern of thinking, will always live in some form of self-righteousness, whereby its own opinion becomes the standard of truth. If this person gets convicted, let's say in a message, they'll hide behind condemnation and they'll react to truth with condemnation as a defense mechanism rather than responding to conviction and humility and allowing themselves to be corrected when they are opposing themselves in the error of their way. A carnal person will frequently use condemnation to hide from truth, to hide from conviction. Conviction comes and they say, I'm condemned. Sometimes you see that and you just feel like, say, well, then be condemned, you idiot. There is no condemnation, but if you want to be condemned, then be condemned, you idiot. Now, in Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven is when you leave doctrine in favor of something else. A little bit of this. When I am willing to leave doctrine, a little bit. And then, when the doctrine comes in, I'll reject the doctrine in favor of whatever it is that I prefer. It will eventually leaven my entire life. This is how Satan steals. He brings in a little bit of leaven. Eve, does it make any sense? Leaven. Leaving doctrine, she had received the definition. It was God's definition. She knew what the definition was. She knew the doctrine. But she left it in favor of, does it make any sense? This is a good-looking tree. I don't get it. Why wouldn't I be able to eat of it? He's right. Does it make any sense? Now, in the original language, in the grammar of it, you see that this was not a one-time deal. The serpent was working her over pretty good. And day after day, does it make any sense? That's a good-looking tree. Does it make any sense? I don't see it. I don't get it. But this is what the Word of God says. Next day, does it make any sense? I don't know. I don't know. Maybe. Does it make any sense? Well, no. And it leavens the whole lump. And then she ate from the tree and she gave Adam to eat with her. And everything fell apart. A little leaven. Satan loves to bring in a little bit of leaven. A little bit of ungodliness. Well, this is how I feel. And it helps me to express my feelings. A little bit of leaven. My feelings are not the standard. God's Word is the standard. God's Word is true. God's Word is reliable. God's Word is helpful. God's Word is powerful. A little bit of leaven. People sometimes look at things that they shouldn't look at and listen to things that they shouldn't listen to. And they do it over and over and over. A little bit of leaven. And the whole lump eventually goes. And Satan steals. Satan will steal contentment in this way. A person is doing well and maybe an insensitive or perhaps immature person says something to them that they shouldn't have said. And instead of understanding, perhaps they're having a difficult time and they're a little bit vulnerable. And instead of understanding that this person may need their patience, that this person may not have the capacity that they have, that this person themselves may simply be carnal and need the love of God to draw them out of their carnality. Instead of understanding, a little bit of leaven comes in of dissatisfaction. Perhaps something happens and people they trusted violate their trust. That can be very painful. And Satan will work on that area of their life. And he brings that in as leaven. And they say to themselves, well, I'm just not going to trust anybody anymore. When did God tell you to trust anybody at all? Jesus did not trust men because he knew what was in their hearts. When did God tell you to trust another person? God didn't tell you trust them. God told you keep Christ between you and them. He didn't tell you trust them. He says trust me. He says, trust the Word. He says, trust the heart of God. Not other people. Other people are fallen. But they'll get this emotional thing going on. Well, I can't trust them. I was hurt by them and therefore I won't trust anyone. And what they're actually saying is, therefore I will see everyone in something of a negative light. You see, a little bit of leaven is spreading to the rest of the lump when that takes place. They're turning to the beggarly elements. Woe is me. I'm confused. I don't like that. That hurt. The beggarly elements. Now I have to do it. Beggarly elements. I didn't get what I asked God for. And they become vulnerable. And Satan brings in leaven. And he'll say, well, God can't really be trusted, can he? Or he'll say something, well, maybe you didn't have enough faith. A little bit of leaven. Jesus says when this takes place, because it happens to a lot of believers, they were doing great, a little leaven came in, and it leavened their life, and now they have discontentment. Discontentment now produces negativity in their life. It causes them to withdraw, perhaps. It causes them to be suspicious. Discontentment brings in elements of depression. Discontentment can destroy their self-image. It can do great damage to their life with God. But God says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Discontentment is exhausting. He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." What do I do if I have discontentment? I come to the Savior and He gives me rest. I learn from Him and I find rest for my soul. In John 10:10, in the B part, "He came that I may have life and that I may have it more abundantly." In Psalm 107:20, "He gives His word and heals and delivers us from our destruction." "He gives me His word so that I can be renewed in the spirit of my mind," in Ephesians 4:23. So that I can have a new frame of reference. He said in Jeremiah 31:4, "I have built you and I will build you again." This is the need of the person who is discontent. They had contentment, they had fulfillment, they had richness of life. Leaven came in because the enemy introduced it. He desired to steal and he stole. I come back to the Savior and He sends His word. He renews the spirit of my mind. He gives me a new frame of reference through His word so that I'm refreshed in the heart of mercy. So that I'm refreshed, renewed in the heart of the kindness of God, the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. So I'm renewed in my relationship to the blood of the Savior. So that I'm renewed into my fellowship with Him as the one new man, one with my Savior. So that I'm renewed into the full meaning of being the new creation. Not refurbished, but brand new. So that I'm renewed into all that God has and all that God thinks. So that I'm renewed into His purpose and His plan for my life. So I'm renewed in obedience by faith and then also rest. Because of that obedience, He renews me as He causes my soul to rest through His word, and that renewal of my mind produces tremendous peace in my heart. It produces that contentment. In Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. The eye speaks of perception. "Therefore, if your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light." One of the problems with discontentment is it gives me a divided perception. I had the right perception for a while. I was walking with God. I was enjoying God. I was thinking with God. I was growing in Christ. I was growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. And then my attention was distracted by the enemy onto something that I didn't like. And my perception became divided. So long as my eye was single, my whole life was full of light. But when your eye is evil, notice the contrast, a single eye versus an evil eye. Evil perception versus single perception. Perception through the mind of God or evil perception. And evil is, of course, Satan's government. Your whole body will be full of darkness in that situation. Your whole life is nothing but strife. Your whole life is nothing but darkness. Your whole life is nothing but the results of the curse. "If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" People sometimes wonder, "I was doing so well. I was enjoying my life and I don't enjoy my Christianity anymore. I don't enjoy my life with God anymore. I used to enjoy it. Things used to be better, but they're not so good anymore." Satan stole your contentment. And he did it by introducing leaven. By the time you recognize the fullness of what is going on, to where there is no joy, to where there is no peace, to where there is no contentment, to where there is no satisfaction in a life with God, he's leavened the whole lump. Jesus said, in that condition, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. You are the one new man. You really are. Even in your discontent state, you are the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. You have that union with the Savior. You are the new creation. You are not the old creation. You are the new creation. You did not return to being the old creation. You are still the new creation. Your thinking isn't quite right, but you are still the new creation. All things really are for your benefit, albeit maybe you don't initially see them as being for your benefit. Yes, you may have trials, but in Romans 5:3-5, those trials are there to bring the love of God into your life in an experiential manner. His grace really is sufficient for you. His strength really is made perfect in your weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He really is all that he says. You really are all that he says. That did not change for your discontentment. Your discontentment is a symptom of wrong thinking entering the mind. You have turned away from the truth and gone into the beggarly elements, but this does not need to be a permanent condition. This can be quickly changed. When you come to the Savior and he sends his word to heal you, and he renews your mind, and therein you find your healing. In John 17:13, he says, these things I speak in the world, that you may have joy. He gives you his word that you may have joy. Joy is one of the most powerful elements of contentment. Seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes people lose contentment because they decide to seek something outside of the kingdom of God, thinking to themselves, well, nobody is taking care of this for me. Nobody is going to outright give this to me. God is not giving me what I'm wanting. I'm wanting something and it's not coming. Therefore, I will have to do it myself. That is a sure road to discontentment. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things, including the things that you desired, will be added unto you. Seek first in your thinking, seek first in your actions, seek first in your consideration the kingdom, the governmental authority of God. Seek is zetete, it's a present active imperative, and it means to seek in order to find. In other words, being the imperative mood and the present tense, that means God is commanding us to do this, and he is commanding us to do this consistently. Each and every time, seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God in order to find it. Something happens in your life, seek the kingdom of God. You have a conflict with somebody, seek the kingdom of God. You're having a difficult situation out of your control, seek the kingdom of God. You have an illness that you are having trouble with, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Romans 1:17, righteousness of God comes from faith to faith. The just live by faith. Seeking his righteousness means that I'm growing in one measure of faith to another measure of faith to another measure of faith to another measure of faith. I'm constantly growing in faith because I'm constantly seeking the kingdom of God. And all of these things will be added unto you. If you fail for a few moments, then confess your failure to the Savior in 1 John 1:9 and continue, because the blood cleanses you from that failure. Just continue. Just continue. Pastor Stevens used to say, the only way to lose with God is quit. Just continue. Don't go back. Don't turn to the beggarly elements. Don't give up your hope. Just continue. People say, it's been so long or it's been so hard. What is hard about being seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ as the body of Christ, the one new man with Him who is all powerful? Explain hard to me. If it's hard, I'm doing it wrong. If it's hard, I'm the one who's doing it, rather than receiving something. It's not hard. Nothing could be more peaceful, nothing could be easier, nothing could be more comfortable even, nothing could bring greater joy, nothing can bring greater peace, nothing could be more simple. It's not hard. People say, you don't know what it's like. Sometimes people say that to pastors, you don't know what it's like, as though they're not human beings living on earth with their own set of experiences and yours to share also on top of that. You don't know what it's like. This is what I had to endure with people. This is what I had to endure with my health. This is what I had to endure with my circumstances. This is what people are like toward me. You don't know what it's like. All right, in that case, in Hebrews 12:3, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. Christ knows what it's like. He is a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In Hebrews 4:15, He knows what it's like. We live with our Savior as one person with Him. So when something happens to me, it doesn't happen just to me, it happens to Him also. If somebody persecutes me, they don't just persecute me, they persecute Him also. If somebody is hostile toward me, they're not just hostile toward me, they're hostile toward Him also. If a circumstance comes against me, it's not just coming against me, it's coming against Him also. In Galatians 2:20, we are crucified with Him. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us. Lose your life in the life of God. You can't have a richer life than the life of God. You cannot have a more satisfied life than the life of God. You cannot have greater purpose in life than to live the life of God. You are one with Him. You are the new creation. You are the body of Christ. Lose your life in the life of God. In Luke 6:35, when the Savior endured the hostility of sinners toward Him, His response was, love your enemy. Now, that may seem very difficult to us. But in fact, loving your enemies is what prevents your enemies from becoming difficult. If I am patient and kind, and I purpose to be so towards someone, even if they are my enemy, then my enemy cannot hurt me. If I am patient and kind, and I purpose to do so in those who are hostile toward me, then I am protected from their hostility. They cannot touch my heart because patience that suffers long and kindness toward them and a desire to see only the best toward them, even if I cannot fellowship with them, I can certainly still pray for them. And the love that I have, which I have received from God, and the reason why that love is there is not because I have an emotion from God, but because I recognize the way that God sees them and the value that they have to God in God's eyes. And then I can adopt that value also. And they have value to me because they have value to God. And I recognize the value they have to Him. And now I can be patient. And now I can be kind. Because it is for Christ's sake. It protects my heart, it protects my emotions, it protects everything about my soul from those who are hostile. Love is your greatest protection against your enemies. And so he says first, love your enemies. You will be protected from them by the love that you have for them. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And this seems so difficult and so repugnant sometimes to people to be kind to an enemy, to be good to their enemy. But sometimes when you are kind to your enemy, you eliminate them from being your enemy. I love what General MacArthur, after World War II, when he was governing Japan, not as their emperor, but simply as an administrator as he developed democracy. His approach was beautiful. He did not try to ridicule them. He did not try to punish them. He did not try to have any kind of reproach toward them. He did not get rid of their emperor. He did not get rid of their lifestyle. He did not get rid of their customs or their cultures. He did not get rid of anything that they already possessed and that they valued. Instead, he brought them practical love. He built schools and educated their children. He built hospitals and healed their sick. He built infrastructure so that they would have a better place to live. The conquering general is now recognized as one of the greats in Japanese history. By the Japanese people. Why? Whether he realized it or not, and I think that he did good and loved his enemy. And the enemy became a good friend. You will be the sons of the Most High when you love your enemy. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And now here comes the practical part that we sometimes have so much trouble with, but yet this is the place where we find contentment. Judge not, and you will not be judged. When I sit in judgment of someone, it's my soul that is impacted, not the other person. When I sit in negativity towards someone, it's my soul that is impacted. And albeit I may express or somehow try to implement the negativity toward the other person, really the evil that is taking place is in me. Don't let that happen. Judge not, and you will not have to endure the results of your judgment. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Again, same principle. When I say you are guilty, not evaluating your guilt as judgment comes, but you are guilty. Sometimes people love to condemn. You are guilty, just like Satan condemned. Because they have taken on his discontentment with God. They have taken on his discontentment with the body of Christ. But God says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation. If I have this mindset, I suffer the mindset. If I have a mindset, you are guilty, then I've sacrificed my own hope. Because the same hope that brings no condemnation to one brings no condemnation to the other. The person who says you are guilty loses their joy. Don't condemn and you won't suffer the consequences of condemning. And then here's one of the biggest ones. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Forgiveness means, in the original language, to release someone from the bondage or prison of their error. How many people are imprisoned by something somebody did toward them? Perhaps it was 50 years ago, and somebody did something toward them, and they are still imprisoned to it. They are still affected by it. The negativity, the hurt, the sense of loss is still present with them. Forgive. Release someone from the bondage or the prison of what they have done, and you will be released from the bondage or the prison of what they have done. You can't be content if you cannot forgive. People are fallen. People are frail. People are faulty. The Savior came from the foundation of the world. In other words, the foundation for the structure of the universe in Revelation 13:8 was the crucifixion of the Savior. He started with the premise that people are faulty and fallen and will fail, and sent His Son to deliver them from their failures so that He could have oneness and fellowship and union with them. And likewise, we don't forgive because we pardon. We forgive because we recognize the activity of the blood. And to forgive is the only rational thing to do. To forgive is the only thing that is in line with reality from eternal perspective. And so this is the only thing we can do. Give and it will be given to you. I have never met someone who is greedy or stingy and content. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This was the source of the Savior's contentment when He endured the hostility of sinners against Himself. In Philippians 4:11, in the B part, Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. A lot of people think to themselves, I know how to abound, but they don't. A lot of people just don't want to be abased. But he says, I know how. I have learned this, how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave me nor forsake me. What is it that brought in the leaven when the enemy came and tried to take advantage? It's okay. It doesn't matter that those things have taken place. All of them are from God. and all of them are for your sake. And ultimately, all of them that are some form of trial or tribulation will lead to you drawing near to the love of God and the love of God being revealed to you. So tell me, what about the love of God is there that we should be discontent? Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.